Well, we're in part six of our series on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works within the body, within the church. And we've seen a couple weeks ago, we've seen that the Holy Spirit's desire for all humanity is what? An inward change and an outward flow. He desires to inwardly change you into the very image of Jesus Christ, to baptize your spirit within the Spirit of God. And as we talked about before, and I just want this picture in your head, that baptism is literally means to dunk, to submerge, right? And there were some theology issues with that word when they translated it in the Bible, so they just left it baptism. Right? They couldn't, and on top of it, he'd be called John the Dunker, John the Submerger, but he was John the Baptist. But there were some theological issues with translating it into an English word because it meant to immerse. But anyways, that's here and there. But you've been baptized into the Spirit of God. You've been submerged into the Spirit of God. It literally was a word that was used when they dyed fabric. So you took a piece of linen, white linen, dunked it into purple dye. It absorbed that dye, and you pulled it out, and now the two had become one. So when you've been baptized into the Spirit of God, your spirit has commingled with the Spirit of God, and the two have become one. And that's why Paul says that marriage is a great mystery. You shall leave your father and mother, and the two shall be joined together and become one flesh. Awesome, huh? So God wants to do this inward change in you, but then he wants to go a step further. He's in the business of redeeming humanity. He's in the business of expanding the kingdom of God. And whether, I don't know if you know this or not, but God's kingdom is not everywhere in this earth right now. But God's kingdom is everywhere you step your, put your feet to the ground, right? And so not only does he want to make this change within you, he wants to empower you through an outward flow of his ability, his divine nature, his power in your life to spread his kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as where? It is in heaven. Right? We need a little bit more heaven on earth, don't we? That's if you want to know the will of God is heaven on earth. Right? So these are the two things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. He wants to totally radically transform who we are, our very identity, right? God is now our identity. The songs that we're singing, we just don't sing them because they rhyme, they sound good. That's truth. That's who you are. God is your identity. And then the power of the Holy Spirit that he wants to flow through you. And we want to be a New Testament church. And, you know, we put it in our sign out there, and people think, well, what does that mean? You just teach from the New Testament? You never teach from the Old Testament? No. A testament means a contract. We are no longer under the old contract. We are under the new contract. I want to be a church that looks like the book of Acts. Right? Amen. And we got to have the Spirit flowing in our lives. And it has to be in a healthy way. And the way that the Spirit flows in a healthy way, in a productive way, it's founded on two elements that are found in that whole teaching that Paul does to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about unity. We're going to talk about this again. And chapter 13 is about something even better than unity, love. And then chapter 14, he goes into how the church is supposed to operate in the spiritual gifts by being spiritual. So unity and love, I already told you this, but unity and love are the foundation for the Spirit to move within a body of believers. And if you're thinking, well, you know, this isn't exciting enough, Chad. I want to hear about the miracles. I want to hear about how the Holy Spirit gives you words of wisdom, how the Holy Spirit does signs and wonders. I want to hear about that. If you're that person sitting there thinking, hurry up and get through this part, you're the person that needs this. Because what we're going to find out is that miracles and signs and wonders aren't the most important thing. It's not the most important thing. The body of Christ is a complete structure, and there must be unity. Paul explained the need for unity and love in the first letter to the Corinthians. The 12th chapter deals with the unity of the body of Christ. It takes an entire chapter to explain why you need more than just a nose, why you need eyes, why you need hands, why you need all these attributes. And what the church, what the kingdom of God has seen in the earth, they've seen a lot of members doing the works of God. We use phrases like, the man of God. I'm going to go to see the man of God. No, you're the man of God. You're the woman of God. You understand that? We've seen a lot of people want to go to a place and see someone else do signs and wonders. We've wanted to, a lot of people go and say, if I could just get this person to pray for me. And that's not what God intended at all. Thank God for men and women that were willing to go out and, because once signs and wonders and things of God start happening in life, it comes with a lot of persecution. And they were willing to carry that load. But the truth of the matter is that's not what God intended at all. God intended the body of Christ corporately to be flowing in the Spirit of God. Corporately, unified. And that's something the world hasn't seen. Do you know back in the 1900s, I think we might be doing this for those that are interested. I'm a guy that likes to know about things like history and stuff like that. And the History Channel, unfortunately, isn't going to give you the historical documentation on what God has done in the world. But there are men that are gifted in those areas, and there's documentaries on the moves of God, and it goes through on what their successes were and what their failures were. And I think we're going to get that, and some night we'll just watch a documentary, not on Sundays, but some night we'll pick, and then those that are interested to know. Because back in the 1900s, they had tent revivals that seated 20,000 people, and we're hooping and hollering about Joel Osteen's 30,000-member church. This is the 1900s. There was a move of God. Anybody heard of Zion, Illinois? That was founded by Christians. They bought that land. They were trying, I don't know if they were right or wrong, but they were trying to make a Christian community. And they had the largest wooden building in the world at that time, and that church seated 6,000 people. That's amazing. You never heard that, did you? So we don't know that God has always been doing these awesome things in the earth. And it's usually been through one individual that has started walking in the gifts and the powers of God. But the world has not yet seen God's true purpose, God's true desire, and that is for a whole body of believers to be walking in it, whole churches to be walking in it. You know, for that to happen, you know, the pastor is going to have to be willing to let people take the stage once in a while. I mean, everything has to be done in orderly, and we're going to talk about, we're going to see this, that love and unity and all these things. But if I'm going to preach on unity, I got to understand that this body needs each one of you as much as they need me. Right? And we talked about this. You wouldn't cut off your hand, would you? You wouldn't cut off your hand because of what you would lose. And we got to get to a point in our heads and our hearts that we wouldn't cut off members in the body of Christ because of what we lose. That's unity. And the thing about unity is does that mean you got to be everybody's friends? No, there's all different types of personalities. There's things that likes and dislikes and things that go into becoming friends. You know, there's very You really have very few real friends in your life. Unity means you still appreciate an individual. You still love an individual. You still see their worth and their value in that individual. You know, all the things that the world says about the church is because we don't walk in unity and we don't walk in love. That we're hypocrites, we're unfriendly. You know, I went to a church and I just didn't feel welcome. I felt like an outcast. All of these things, it's simple because we don't value the person that's coming in. We are so self-centered, and we come to church to find out, what can I get today? Pastor better have a good message because I need some, I'm feeling a little down. I need some cheering up. You know, the best way to cheer yourself up is to find someone that's down and you go cheer them up. That's the body. And then in chapter 13, which we're going to get into today, he drives in the most important part, and that is love, pure love. Without love, the spiritual gifts will not manifest or function in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit." And we talked about this last week. But I just want to reiterate this portion again, is because Paul, the Holy Spirit, wrote through Paul, and he says that we should not be ignorant to spiritual gifts. And if you read this in the King James Version, you'll see that word gifts is italicized. And if you've been here, you've heard this many times, but if you haven't or need to be reminded that when a word is italicized in the King James Version of the Bible, that means it was put in there by the translators. It wasn't in the original Greek. See, that's good to know, because everybody says, well, you know, the people that wrote the Bible, they just put their own words in there. Yeah, they did, but they italicized it so you knew what they added to it. They had integrity. Total integrity. They want you to know what they added to it. So what this literally is saying is now concerning spiritual, being spiritual. That makes it even more. If you want to be spiritual, this is how it looks. And he does not want you to be ignorant on being spiritual. In the Mirror translation, verse 1, it says, "Spiritual manifestations are not to be confused with the spooky." See, you notice he translated spiritual manifestations. It's not to be confused with the spooky. Just because it is spirit dimension does not mean you cannot understand what God's Spirit is saying to you. So understand something. God's Spirit is speaking to each one of us, right? And when things happen, when people say, "Thus says the Lord," or you say anything like that in your life, your witness is in the inside of you. Does the Spirit of God say, "Yes, this is for you, this is me"? Or does it say, "No, this person missed it"? Right? See, we don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. He lives within you. And each one of you can hear from God. You understand that? And he says, "Remember how when you were still practicing pagan worship, you got carried away by dead and dumb idols into doing many weird things." See, in that thing, in this dead and dumb idols, they were doing things just to try to get something to happen. And what he's saying here is that God's not dead. He's not dumb. You can hear from God. You can understand God. You can distinguish what is good and what is not of God. And it's not to be spooky. It should be supernaturally natural. The Holy Spirit will never distract from Jesus. If you never hear about Jesus, if you never hear about the gospel, if you never hear about what Jesus has done, if they're not constantly pointing to Jesus, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the Holy Spirit has humbled himself in the unity of the Godhead to only talk about Jesus. Jesus is the only thing the Holy Spirit points to. He never points to himself. He never points to signs and wonders. He points to Jesus. Everything is the manifestation of Jesus in the church, in the body. The Holy Spirit will never distract from Jesus. He will not prompt anyone to dishonor Christ. His prompting will always magnify the lordship of Jesus. So that's good news. That's how you can know if it's of God or if it's of the devil or if it's of just someone being on the flesh. Are they magnifying Jesus? And then we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 and 7. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And we talked about this. We have lots of different churches, don't we? And we like to divide. And we like to say, they're not of God. If they're magnifying Jesus, they're of us. There's different styles, there's just different personalities, and that's things that we like. But we divide over everything. We say, if they're singing hymns, they're not worshiping God. If they are singing contemporary songs, well, you can't worship God that way. If they are using musical instruments, well, that's not of God. If you're not wearing a suit and tie, that's not honoring God. That's not of God. God would not have that. If you're not women, if you're not wearing dresses to your ankles, that's not of God. And we like to separate over all these stupid things. That is nothing but our carnal flesh trying to manipulate and control. It says there are diversities of gifts. And what that literally means is that there's different gifts of the Spirit. There's three separate categories of the gifts of the Spirit. There is revelation gifts, there's power gifts, and there's inspiration gifts, right? And the three groups of three make up nine, right? And we're going to go through each one of these gifts. This is where we're going to go in the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at each gift of the Spirit. We're going to give a biblical definition of those gifts. We're going to look at how they flowed in Jesus' ministry. We're going to look at how they flowed in the early church's ministry. And we're going to look at how they flowed in Paul's ministry. And maybe we will open it up to how it's flowed in your life. How have you experienced these gifts? Because the book of Acts is still going. So these gifts are all different, but it's the same Spirit that does it. So you can't say, well, that's not of God because I never done that before. But you do something like this, and they say, well, that's not of God because I've never done it. No, it's the same Spirit. They're different, but it's the same Spirit that's doing it in both you and them. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There's all different types of ministries. You know, we've got this ministry here at Charis New Testament Church. Joel Steen has his ministry down there in Texas. Right? Billy Graham, he's got his own ministry. And we all don't do ministry the exact same way. Right? Billy Graham preaches to millions of people. And we like to say, well, that is a mighty move of God. It's no more of a mighty move of God there than it's happening right here. It's just different. It's different. It's the same Spirit that's operating right here in our midst that's operating through those crusades. And then there's diversity of activity. That's how we go about doing ministry. That's how we go about allowing the Spirit to build the kingdom of God. I can guarantee you that our setup right here, right now, you go to any other church around here, their setup is going to be totally different. The way that we worship is going to be totally different than anybody else's. And there's ways that we go to minister. Some people minister through written word, through writing books. They're on television. They do all these other things. But it's the same God that's doing the ministry. It's the same Spirit that is working through those individuals that's working through us. And this is all talking about being unified, unity. Yeah, but the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And what that means is, it's for the profit of all. That The manifestations of the Spirit are given for profit. They are to profit you. They're not to destroy you. They're not to ruin you. Right? We have to trust God when He flows through a ministry that He makes the increase, that He brings the profit. And a lot of times you can be carnal and quench the Holy Spirit because you're afraid of how you might look, you're afraid of how people might receive it. You know, if we did that, we'd never preach the gospel. We'd never tell people to come to Jesus. We'd never tell people that they need to repent and change their mind about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, we got to trust that the Holy Spirit is the one that's actively moving and building up and profiting and edifying the body of believers. And here's the thing of it is that we're a young church. We're going on 4 years. We're a New Testament church. We want to see God move. We want to see God alive. We want to see broken hearts healed. We want to see people physically healed. We want to see mentally healed. We want to see a move of God in our midst. We want to see families the way that God intended families to be. And we will make mistakes. You will make mistakes. I will make mistakes. But if we're doing it in unity, we're doing it in love, and we're trying to glorify Jesus, God can even turn our mistakes into successes. Don't be afraid to be used by God. You know, if I get to heaven and God says, you know what, half of the stuff that you did, you thought it was me, and it had nothing to do with me, I want to at least be able to say with a clear conscience, yes, but I did it for your glory. Even if I fail, I want to fail for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then in verse 31, he tells us to earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So he's saying that the gifts of the Spirit move throughout the body, and there has to be unity. Just as a physical body, we skipped that part because we talked about it last week. Just as a physical body has all these members and these parts, and it makes up the whole, all of you are members individually, but you make up the whole body of Christ. And I want to go one step further. Your brothers and sisters are in other buildings around here and around the world. We make up one big body of Christ. Amen? Amen. But there's a more excellent way. There's a more excellent way than just trying to be unified and trying to come together in unity, and that is love. Love is the more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Look at how the Mirror Translation puts these verses. Verse 1, speaking in tongues is, that's supposed to be not. Speaking in tongues is not the point. It is neither angelic eloquency nor mastery of the human language that persuades us. Thank God, because I do not have mastery of the English, of the human language. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that persuades you. When you guys show up every Sunday, I'm thinking, man, the Holy Spirit's working this morning. A miracle happened. Everybody showed up this morning. But anyways, it's not about that. You know, Paul says there aren't many wise called, there's not very many strong, there's not many, it's the are-nots, the have-nots, the weak, the foolish. They're called by God. Why? Why are they called by God? That's why I love when there's a resume that God's looking for an individual, you know, the weak, the foolish, the have-nots, the are-nots, are not wise, are not smart, are not good enough, I'm looking at that and say, I qualify for that. I qualify for that. And the reason why is because when God works, when God moves, He gets all the glory for it. He gets all the glory for it. So it doesn't matter how poetic, prophetic, or profound I may sound, My conversation is reduced to the hollow noise of clanging brass cymbals if love's echo is absent. See, it's not about speaking in tongues and all these things. The main point is love, that people experience the love of God. It doesn't matter how exciting and pumped up I get you on a Sunday morning. It's not about that. It's about, did you experience love? Did you experience the love of God in your life? Love. The Greek word for the love of God is agape, from the word ego, A-G-O, meaning to lead like a shepherd guides his sheep, and peo, meaning to rest. It's interesting, because think about the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to preach on this, but I could. There's a lot said right there. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So how does God restore your soul? He restores your soul as he leads you beside still waters, and he restores your soul. He causes you. How does he cause you to walk in righteousness? The Mirror translation literally says, it talks about the still waters are the reflecting waters. He leads you to the reflecting waters and restores your soul by showing you who you are. He leads you to the still waters. He restores your soul by speaking to you, showing you. And the Bible is called the mirror of God. We are to see ourselves in God through the Word of God. So God wants to take you to a place of those still waters where you can see a reflection of who you really are in Christ Jesus. And through seeing who you are in Christ Jesus, he restores your soul. He tells you that you're loved and that you're a child of God and that you're righteous and you're holy, not because of what you did, but for his name's sake, because of who he is. That's what that means, for his name's sake. He doesn't do it because you did enough good things, because you are worthy. It's because of who he is that he has done it. And the Lord wants us all to spend time with him and let him lead you into a place where he can show you who you really are. Not who the world says you are, not who your mind tells you you are, but who he says you are, because that is your identity. That is who you are. 1 Corinthians 13:2 in the Mirror, it says, I could predict the future in detail and have a word of knowledge for everyone. I could possess amazing faith and prove it by moving mountains. It doesn't make me any more important than anyone else. Love is who you are. You are not defined by your gifts or deeds. So often we want to do great signs and wonders so we can be somebody. And what you do in the body of Christ does not define you. God defines you. Love defines you. That's who you are. Jesus, why did he do what he did? Why did he heal? Why did he do miracles? And you're saying, well, so that he could prove that he was the Son of God. Well, you know, he told a story about a rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man begged Jesus to send Lazarus back from the dead to talk to his brothers so they wouldn't come to the place that he came to. And what did Jesus say? They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if one is raised from the dead. See, if you already have unbelief in your heart, it doesn't matter what happens. We can rationalize anything away. We can rationalize anything away. And truth of the matter is okay, Jesus did all these miracles, all these signs. He did all these things, and so everybody just accepted him and started worshiping him, and it was happy ever after, right? No, they killed him. So why did Jesus do all these miracles? Why did he provide for those that were hungry? Well, over and over again you read, he was moved by compassion. And that's one thing the church is lacking, is compassion. When you have the very power and nature of God inside you and you see someone broken and hurting and you're not even willing to go up and pray for them. We have no compassion. We need the compassion of Jesus to be manifested in us. We need to love. It's not about the signs and wonders. It's about loving people. It's about caring about people. It's about looking foolish, believing that God can do wonders, that God can do miracles, that God can use even worthless, no good me, apart from Jesus, to move in someone's life. See, this is so important. Signs and wonders aren't just for signs and wonders purposes. Signs and wonders isn't just to build a big church. Signs and wonders isn't just to have people ooh and awe and think you're spiritual. Signs and wonders are about loving people and caring about people and letting God love them through you, through us as a body of believers. That's what it's about. Amen. Love gives context to faith. If you don't have love, you have nothing. If you don't have nothing, you can meet everybody's needs. You can. Love is not about defending your point of view, verse 2. Even if I prepared to give away everything I have and die a martyr's death, love does not have to prove itself by acts of supreme devotion or self-sacrifice. See, God's not interested in you doing extreme things to earn his love. Look, God, how much I love you. I'm going to do this and this for you. No, you can't do anything for God. You giving away everything you have doesn't make God love you anymore. It might make people love you, but it isn't going to make God love you anymore because you can't earn God's love. It's a gift. It's grace. It's by him. And tell you the truth, if the church was able to feed the entire world, if the church was able to clothe the entire world and not share the love of God manifest through Jesus Christ, it would profit us nothing. We have to be very careful in our motives. Now, everything we do is in because we love the individual and we want them to know Jesus. Because it profits you nothing. So often, religion gets us into a place of trying to soothe our souls, trying to soothe our own guilt. And if we do not bring people into a place of a relationship with Jesus, if they don't experience the love of God, I mean, there's lots of great ministries out there that's feeding the poor, clothing people, doing all these things, but they're doing it in the name of their religion. Or not their religion, the name of, well, some are doing it in the name of a religion, an organization, and others are just doing it in the name of their organization. We have something so much more to offer people. We have a God that wants to transform the inside of them and not only take care of them physically, but they want to take care of them in their soul and their mind and renew their mind to who they are in Christ, that they don't have to be the person that they used to be. They don't have to be labeled by society. They don't have to go down the same road that their parents went down. And nothing's impossible for God, right? But they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength, right? That's the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to transform people and show them their identity in Christ Jesus. And to move in compassion and love. Love is not about ourselves but others. Love is our identity in Christ. We don't have to earn God's love. Do you know that you are loved right now? And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And he loves you, he loves me just as much as the one that yells at the top of his lungs that there is no God. He loves them just as much. They just don't have an awaken to that love and their true identity in him. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us without love, you cannot produce the true gifts of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit are all about manifesting what? God's love. You cannot produce them in an atmosphere of selfishness and jealousy. They just will not function. And I really think that it's in that atmosphere of jealousy and selfishness and bitterness and judging one another. I don't really think that it's not the willingness of the Holy Spirit to do it. I think we turn off the Spirit. We, through our judging and selfish and jealousy, we turn off the flow of God in our lives. You can be a big church. You can have a fancy building and all the state-of-the-art stuff, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. You could be a great speaker, but if people don't experience the love of God, you could have the best worship team. You could have the finest of everything, but if people do not experience the love of God, we are nothing. You could be the most respectable congregation, the uppity-ups, the who's of the community. But if there's no love here, we're worthless. We're worthless. God wants to manifest his love through the church. He wants to manifest his love through you. And that's the purpose of spiritual gifts. That's the purpose of him flowing and working through the body. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. We're going to go through this a little quickly. This is a paraphrase. It's pretty close to what the Bible says, word for word for what the Bible says, but we added some stuff in here. So verse 4, it says, love is that force within you that suffers a long time and still is still kind and gracious. Love is a force within you. See, this is about walking in the Spirit of God. This is about letting God work through you. Because I tell you, that I'm not lovable all the time. I'm not lovely. I'm not always kind and gracious. And unfortunately, the ones that are closest to me and I love the most are the ones that I'm the shortest with. So there's areas in my life that I need to learn to walk in love. I need to walk, and walking in love is faith. It's trusting, relying on God. Right? Love is that force within you that does not envy. Another person may have more than you, but it doesn't matter. His car may be nicer than yours, your car. His home nicer than your home, but you are not envious. That's a huge problem in society. People are envious of other people. They don't deserve it. They have too much. But all this, that's not love. Love is not envious. Love is content in Christ Jesus. Love is content in God. Love trusts and relies on God. Love does not promote itself. How often do we do that? Love is not puffed up, making a big I and a little you. We can't be a church that makes people feel small, makes people feel unworthy, makes people feel like they're not welcome and that they don't have gifts and abilities. Love does not behave itself unseemly in an inappropriate way, whatever, inappropriate. It always acts the right way. Love always acts the right way. Love does not seek her own. It's not easily provoked and thinks no evil. Let's stop right there. Right away you say, well, love doesn't think no evil. So love doesn't look at women with lust, and love doesn't think about doing drugs. And no, love doesn't think evil towards other people. Love isn't always looking at an individual and trying to figure out their motive. Have you ever, let's admit it, has someone ever done something nice for you and you're thinking, you know, what's the motive behind this? That's thinking evil. Right? Well, what did the pastor really mean when he said this? That's thinking evil. Love does not think evil. Love just loves. Love, there's no fear in love. You understand that? There's no fear in love. And the reason why we think evil of other people is because we fear. We fear that they might get ahead of us. We fear that they might take advantage of us. And it's not trusting in God whatsoever. And we're not walking in love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, and endures all things. Love always thinks the best of other people. And like I said before, you need to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for yourself and read these and say, this is how God is. This is how God is towards me. God will ask you to do anything that he first isn't willing to do first. And on top of it, he's not asking you to do it. He's asking you to allow him to work through you. Do you know walking in love is just as much a miracle as moving a mountain by faith? Love never, ever, no, not ever, fails. Love never fails. Do we believe that this morning? Do you believe that walking in love, that you will never fail? Amen. Walking in the truth, walking in the love of God, that you will never fail. You know, I don't know why you'll never fail. No matter if people take advantage of you, no matter if people talk bad about you, no matter if everything is taken away from you. If you walk in love, God is going to supernaturally come behind it and take care of your needs, take care of you. I believe that with all my heart. And we need to be a church. We need to be a church that walks in love, walks in compassion. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest thing that any church can ever do is be a lighthouse of love, a lighthouse of compassion, a lighthouse where we care about others more than we care about ourselves. And we don't have to worry about taking care of our needs. Why? Because God takes care of our needs. And we can take care of others' needs. And that we're moved by compassion and we're not self-centered and selfish and we're afraid to pray for people. We're afraid to talk to people about Jesus. We're afraid to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. But we're moved by compassion to do so. Unity and love. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. And I know that everybody wants to see, talk about the signs and wonders. They want to talk about miracles. They want to talk about how do we flow in the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm telling you, this is the most important. Paul says this is the most important thing. The Holy Spirit says this is the most important thing. And we need to be a church. We need to be a body of believers that we're unified, where we see each brother and sister as a vital part of this community. And then we love one another with the love of God. Amen? Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.